right. Thank you, Kayla. You do so much. I thank you for leading the worship, and I know you did a wedding the other day, and you do children's church. So I'm grateful for this opportunity to give the message this morning while our wonderful pastors, Gabe and Bob, are getting some well-deserved time off to travel and be with their family. We're so grateful for you guys. We love you guys. I just want to also say thank you to the others that are serving on the worship team this morning. Cade, who does so much for our church. He has such a servant heart. Gina, thank you for serving. She also serves with the kids downstairs. And thank you, Jeremy, for being such a good servant. You're so faithful to always having our sound just sound perfect each week. So I thank you also, Jeremy. I also want to thank Michael. I think it's been over 2 years, maybe 3 years now. He's faithfully been leading our prayer time at 9:30 before service. And what a wonderful man of God. And I'm just thankful to have him lead us for all this time. I know I started, even before I was asked to be the worship pastor here, I remember Sandy asked me to lead worship for the prayer group they had it. And this is like, it must have been over 4 years ago, something in there. And I remember I came with my guitar and led worship and prayed with the group we had for over a year, I think. And I know I wouldn't be in this position without the Holy Spirit leading me to do that. And so I'm going to talk a little bit more about prayer later on in my message. So I'm just very grateful for all of you. I want to begin my message with excerpts from a diary of a dog. 8 a.m. Oh boy, dog food, my favorite. 9 a.m. Oh boy, a car ride, my favorite. 9:05, oh boy, a walk at the park, my favorite. 9:15 a.m., oh boy, feeding the ducks by the pond, my favorite. 9:30 a.m., oh boy, another car ride, my favorite. 9:40 a.m., oh boy, more dog treats, my favorite. 11 a.m., oh boy, the grandkids over to our house, my favorite. Definitely my favorite, seeing my grandkids. 11:30 a.m., oh boy, the sandbox in the backyard, my favorite. 5 p.m., oh boy, more dog food, my favorite. 10 p.m., oh boy, sleeping on my master's bed, my favorite. And now, excerpts from the diary of a cat. Day 285 of my captivity. My captors continue to haunt me while I'm forced to eat dry cereal. I'm hopeful for escape and the mild satisfaction I have of ruining furniture. Tomorrow I may eat another houseplant. I may also decide to throw up all over my master's new sing hymnal sitting on the kitchen countertop, open to the song, I have decided to follow Jesus. And yes, that really happened. I attempted to kill my captors this morning by weaving through their walking feet. I nearly succeeded. Must try this strategy at the top of the stairs. During a gathering of their accomplices, they place me in solitary confinement. I heard that my confinement was due to my power of allergies. Must learn what this means and use it to my advantage. The dog is routinely released and is always happy to return. The birds speak with the humans regularly, must be an informant. I am certain he reports my every move, but I can wait. It's only a matter of time. The day of a dog and the day of a cat. One happy, one at war. Same house, same circumstances, same master. Yet entirely different attitudes. Which diary reads more like yours? gratitude is always an option. As I was putting together this message, I think I spent 3 to 4 weeks putting this message together. And more than any other message that I've done so far, it really was ministering to me and became very transforming in my daily life. So the title of my message this morning is, God notices when we have or when we are grateful. I want to begin by reading from Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 19. While he was on his way to Jerusalem, of course, this is Jesus, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him, and they raised their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priest." And as they were going, they were cleansed. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him, and he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Stand up and go. Your faith has made you well." Now, let's talk about leprosy for a moment. I was studying this. It says that the test for leprosy was given by the priest. A leper was not allowed to dwell in the city. The law demanded that at least some of this disease be isolated from the rest of the people. And this all comes from Leviticus chapters 13 and 14. So when Jesus told the men to visit the priest, he was instructing them to get a certificate of release indicating that they were free from this disease. And that is found in Deuteronomy 24. Everything in the Bible is always connected. So notice what it says as they were going in that passage. As they followed Jesus' instructions, they were cleansed. Notice that he did not heal them on the spot. He did not heal them in a distant spot, but he healed them as they followed, as they moved to obey him. How are we following God's will for our lives? How are we moving in obedience in his will for us? Do we know his will for us? There is only one way that we can know his will for us, and that is by hearing his voice. And that comes from meditating on his word every day. Psalm 1, one of my favorite psalms of all the psalms, just verse 2 says, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and he meditates day and night." What does moving with the Lord look like daily for you? How is the Lord speaking to you through his word each day? Think about this. How are we being obedient? How are we remaining faithful? In John Piper's book, Desiring God, he says, "But not only does the pursuit of joy in God give strength to endure, it is the key to breaking the power of sin on our way to heaven." And isn't that what we all battle with? This is the great business of life. As the Puritan pastor Matthew Henry said, "To put our mouths out of taste for those pleasures with which the tempter baits his hooks. I know of no other way to triumph over sin long term than by faith to die with Christ to our old seductions." That is, to gain a, and this is the key word, distaste for them, because of a superior satisfaction with God. That's what sanctification is all about. Less of sin and more of what God wants in our lives. More becoming like Jesus. I think of the verse in 2 Corinthians 5:17, which says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The new has come, the old has gone." Listen to what Paul said in Philippians 3:8. "More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ." God can only be good, and all things work together for our good to those who love God. Let's go back to Luke chapter 17 one more time, and I have a question. Why did the New Testament Jewish people hate the Samaritans? Basically, this goes back to the Old Testament in the 17th chapter of the book of 2 Kings. So here's an overview for you. My Bible commentary says, Samaria, after its conquest of the Assyrians, the central hill and coastal plain region of the former northern kingdom of Israel, became an Assyrian province, all of which was called Samaria, after the ancient capital city. These people who intermarried with the Jews who escaped exile became the Samaritans. It was a mixture of Jewish and Gentile people. Later, they were hated by the New Testament Jews. But you know, Jesus is so good at restoring relationships. There's a wonderful verse, and I read it for the first time when I was putting this message together. It's Acts 8:25. It says, well, it talks about where Jesus broke down the barriers between the Jews and the Samaritans while the apostles were preaching the gospel. And this is found in Acts 8:25, and it says this, "So when they had solemnly testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they started back to Jerusalem and were preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans." Because of Jesus, the old has gone and the new has come. All things are possible with God, and Jesus always has a way of restoring relationships. I will talk about this a little more later in my message. Maybe you can say this with me right now. God, I'm grateful for your healing in my life. And you have made me a new creation, a child of God. And you make all things possible. God notices when we are grateful. This morning, I have 3 points to share on how we can live every day with a grateful heart. If you're taking notes, point number one, what good can come out of Nazareth? The Bible doesn't tell us a lot about the first 30 years of the life of Jesus. But we know that Jesus spent 30 years in the town of Nazareth. Luke 2:39-40 says, "When they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord," and that's talking about Mary and Joseph, "they returned to Galilee, to their own city of Nazareth. The child continued to grow and become strong, increasing in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." Luke 2:51-52. "And when he," speaking of Jesus, "went down with them and came to Nazareth, and he continued in subjection to them, and his mother treasured all these things in her heart." You would have never heard of Nazareth unless for these verses. Nazareth was a nothing town, an extremely small town, an insignificant town. I want you to remember these words because I'm going to come back to them. Nothing, small, and insignificant. Sue and I and Renee have actually been to Nazareth when we took our trip with JFC Church in 2019 to Israel. But we only drove through it on the tour bus. So, when Jesus lived there, Nazareth was basically a small village not a city at all. About 200 to 400 people total. Likely 40 to 60 families covered roughly 4 to 5 acres. Smaller than a modern elementary school campus. Everyone would have known everyone. No walls, no palace, no market hub. Mostly stone homes, caves used for storage, and farmland around it. This is actually a big deal historically and theologically. Nazareth was so insignificant that it wasn't even mentioned in the Hebrew Bible or major Roman records. I'm going to read from John. And this is verse 143. Philip and Nathanael followed Christ. The next day he proposed, speaking of Jesus, to go to Galilee. And he found Philip, and Jesus said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, of the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." By the way, does anybody know the name given to Nathanael in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke? Bartholomew. Only the Gospel of John calls him Nathanael. So think about this. Is the season of life that you're in right now not a place you really want to be? Do you feel that you deserve a better place than the one that God has you in right now? Is there something that you keep inside that makes you feel insignificant? If this is how you feel right now, or if you're in a place where you'd rather not be, I have good news. Right now in that place, right now feeling insignificant, God may be doing his best. There is a verse written by the prophet Zechariah in Zechariah 4:10 that says, "For who has despised the day of small things?" This verse is saying no one should have a negative thoughts or wrong thinking about what God is doing in your life. Though it may seem like nothing or small or insignificant, what matters is divine truth and right perspective. Once again, God may be doing his best work because God notices when we are grateful. So many of you may know that I was a music teacher in Aurora Public Schools for 27 years. And I'm sure down the road, I will share some of those experiences in my messages. So I think I'm going to share one right now. And I'm going to change my posture just a little bit and sit on this stool. So I think I had already taught music. It was elementary music. And for around probably about 15 years already in the district. I was a music teacher, but I was called a specialist. So they had music and art and PE. And there was usually three of us in every school. And, you know, we became really good friends, whatever group we were with, because we always had the same outcome where the district loved, after we had been out of school for a few years, the district loved to all of a sudden, "You guys are going to go to a different school." And it was really hard for us because as soon as we, you know, would build those really strong relationships with the kids, which is so important, being a teacher, is having good relationships with your students. As soon as that would happen, and that takes time to do that, they would move us to another school. And that happened a lot. Like I said, I've been teaching probably about 15 years, and it was time for us to move to a different school. Well, the thing was, this school that I was moved to at that time didn't have a music room. No music room. And so for 1 year, I had to teach music on a cart, you know, pushing, kind of like the cart we have our hymnals on, something like that. And my office space that, you know, that I was went to, you know, was probably about the same size as our equipment room back there. And so it was not a favorite year of mine, to be honest. Teaching music or anything from room to room, going from room to room. So I did that for a year. But the next year, I must have done something that they liked because they gave me a room. They gave me the teacher's lounge. So, wow, okay. I was so happy to get the teacher's lounge. I finally had a room. So I was at that school, I think a total of 6 years maybe. And I remember since I was at that school for that amount of time, you know, I slowly began to start making good relationships and get to know all the students well. I remember one student came to me one day and said, "You inspire me." I mean, that means a lot, you know, when a student says that to you. I brought this book that I've had for a long time, Polar Express. And 1 year after our Christmas program, the students all signed the book that were in choir. And right here, it says the date, 2005, 2006. This is over 20 years ago, and I've kept this book. But I still remember the day when the principal walked in my room. "Ah, I got some bad news. You guys got to move to another school again." After I'd been there like 6 years. I remember there was a third grade class. Every student in the class signed this gigantic poster of how, you know, how much they appreciated me. And I remember the next school I went to, I put the poster up on a wall. And it was there the whole year just to remind me of them. But you know what was the best part during those 6 years being at that school? The school I was at, the time that we got out of school, I got out a little bit earlier than some of the other schools. I was able to pick up my two kids from school every day. They were in elementary school at that time. And that was the greatest blessing for them, for me to be able to pick them up after school. They wouldn't have to stay at after school care. And I look back now, my two kids, both are married and have their own kids. I have Sue and I have three grandkids all together, and we actually saw them all yesterday because yesterday was Jaden's birthday. He turned three. But I just look back, you know, at that and saw what God was doing, his plan all along, even though I didn't feel very significant, especially that first year, you know, teaching music on a cart, to see the result is all God. I'm guessing that, like I said, I'd been teaching for a while, but I'm guessing you can probably relate to a story like that. These small beginnings are never insignificant. They are all part of God's plan for us. Here are three thoughts you may want to write down and remember. Number one, don't despise what God is pleased with. Don't despise what God is pleased with. Number two, God deliberately picked Nazareth to do his best work. From a message number three, I heard from Alistair Begg on 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 10. It's probably my favorite scripture in the Bible, is 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10. I'd love to listen to a whole series on this scripture. It's the thorn in the flesh. where Paul says, I would rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. That's quite a scripture right there. I'd rather boast in my weaknesses so that God may demonstrate his power. Here's the part that stuck with me, and I wrote it down when I said it. Since your objective is my dependence, it's better this way. If dependence is the objective, then weakness is an advantage. Let me read that one more time. Since your objective is my dependence, it's better this way. If dependence is the objective, then weakness is an advantage. Pastor Gary Hamrick said this, it's the trials and the tribulations that we face and how we respond to them that define if we are a Christ follower or not. Do you know that the word Nazareth was spoken from heaven? The town that people thought was a nothing town, insignificant? What good can come from Nazareth? In the book of Acts, chapter 22, verses 7 through 8, it says, and this is when Paul was recalling his transformation on the road to Emmaus. And I fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I answered, who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus the Nazarene, whom you are persecuting. Let that sink in for a moment. I am Jesus the Nazarene. So let us embrace your Nazareth. And let's step into your God-given destiny. God, I'm so grateful for what may seem to be small things or maybe insignificant to me. Serving you, Lord, if only as a doorkeeper, as it says in Psalm 84, is the greatest thing I could ever do because I am serving you. And that's all I really want to do. Here's what it says in Psalm 84, verse 10. Love this verse. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 outside. I would rather stand at the threshold of the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. Even if I had just one day to live, I'd rather spend it in your house. A couple weeks ago, the worship team, we were going to do a song that talked about this passage. It was called If I Was a Bird. And we decided not to do it because I didn't think for you guys to sing, for the congregation to sing this song, it was maybe, probably wasn't the best song. But I loved what it was talking about in this verse. It was all about Psalm 84. And I thought to myself, I wonder why they're calling it If I Was a Bird. And then I went back and I read the whole chapter. And I just want to read those two verses where it talks about that. So this is Psalm 84, verses 3 and 4. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you. Our praise for God, our gratitude to God for what he's done for us, will continue forever in the house of the Lord. That's so good. Point number two, and by the way, point number two and point number three are way shorter than point number one. I spent a lot of time with talking about Nazareth because that really spoke to my heart. Point number two, stay with Jesus. I want to talk about Mary Magdalene. Remember earlier in my message when I talked about how Jesus can restore relationships and how nothing is impossible with God? Mary Magdalene, we all know what Jesus did for her. She was the last one at the cross and the first one at the tomb. Think about that. The first person to see Jesus alive from the grave. She was also the first one to tell others that she had seen the Lord Jesus alive. So let's look at Luke 8, verse 2. And also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and sicknesses, Mary, who was called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had gone out. Nothing is impossible with God. So along comes Jesus into her life. Don't you think that she was grateful because Jesus had changed her life? Don't you think that she was grateful because she had committed her life to Jesus? Don't you think that she never wanted to be without Jesus and only wanted to tell others how grateful she was to him? Help us, Lord, to continue to stay present in your presence, Lord. Let's turn, if you have a Bible, to Mark 16. Mark 16, I'm going to read the first seven verses. When the Sabbath was over, and Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, bought spices so that they might come and anoint him. Very early on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. They were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" Looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, although it was extremely large. Entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting at the right, wearing a white robe, and they were amazed. And he said to them, "Do not be amazed. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who has been crucified. He has risen. He is not here. Behold, here is the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." They went out and fled from the tomb. And then John, this is chapter 20, verse 11. But Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping. And so as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had been laying. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Think about this. What is your worst fear? Take a moment, think about that, your worst fear. Since I have become the worship pastor, and I remember Pastor Bob said this to me right from the beginning, that get ready for attacks from the enemy, because it's going to happen. I've had several dreams, and this is my worst fear. It's where I can't find Sue. So many dreams. And those dreams, they've been horrible for me. Obviously coming from the enemy. I believe it was Mary's worst fear also. Where is Jesus? I'm going to read verses 14 through 16. When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." He never leaves us. We don't have anything to fear. John chapter 10, "But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Jesus calls each of us by our own individual name, and he's preparing a place for us in his home in heaven. God, I'm so grateful that you will never leave me and that your perfect love casts out all fear. He will never leave us, as it says in Hebrews 13:5. He will never leave you nor forsake you. There is no fear if you know Jesus. Because God's love is perfect and complete, it drives out the torment of fear to those who trust in him. Talks about that in 1 John chapter 4. My last point is basically these three verses in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 16, 17, and 18. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Rejoicing is an inner joy that is rooted in our relationship with Christ. We can't rejoice all the time, but we can inside if we know the Lord. It's an inner joy. It's a joy to the response of God's love and grace for us and the salvation we have received through Jesus. This joy is grounded in eternal hope we have in Christ. 6 years ago, you might remember what happened in 2020. I did during the season of Lent, which we just started last week, I read this book called 40 Days of Decrease by Alicia Britt Cholet, and I heard about it through a Christian singer we probably would all be aware of, but it's probably one of the best books I've ever read. And I remember I journaled the book. And I decided last week, I'm going to look at it again. And it says something really good about roots. Roots are historically perhaps the most humble of God's creations on earth. They require neither acknowledgement nor praise. Their reward is reaped when the living stand upon them and reach for the fruit the roots made possible. Don't we have hearts of gratitude for the roots that we have in our relationship with Jesus that can never be taken away? The joy of being grounded in the Word of God that we have. Pray without ceasing. This kind of prayer is living in a constant awareness of God's presence in our lives. That doesn't mean that God wants us to continue to pray all the time, but we can be present in his presence all the time. Prayer is also a heart that is constantly turned toward him in trust and faith. Prayer is essential in our relationship with God. I know I need to pray a lot more than I do. Scripture, of course, tells us that Jesus needed to get alone to pray. Luke 5:16 says, "But Jesus himself would often slip away to the wilderness to pray. In everything, give thanks." Gratitude shifts our perspective away from our own problems and towards the goodness of God. Don't miss what I'm going to say next. Rejoicing, praying, and giving thanks are not just suggestions, but God's desire for how we live our lives. For me personally, this is an area I truly desire to be radically changed. When we follow these commands, we align ourselves with God's will, his purpose, and we are transformed. Of course, the Holy Spirit does all the work. He's the only one that can transform us. We are just asked to trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you transform us. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. These are the fruits of a life rooted in Christ. When we are connected to Jesus, the true vine, these behaviors, they just naturally flow from us. They become the evidence of our trust in God's plan, his timing, and provision. Don't despise the those things that are small. God is working. God has a plan. Continue to follow and move in obedience. May we never forget that what we have in Christ is far better than anything we don't have in this life. Thank you, Jesus, for the things you never gave me. Even though I may have thought I wanted them, you always know what's best. So as I conclude, here are some final thoughts for you to remember about living every day with gratitude. Have a mind that's focused on things above. Colossians 3:2, I love this verse. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things of this earth, which are perishing. Think about our future with Jesus in heaven. Romans 12:2, be transformed, of course, by the renewing of your mind. And that's a step-by-step, day-by-day, spending time in the Word, spending time letting the Holy Spirit just work on us. That's how our mind gets renewed. Surrounding yourself, of course, with the Word of God, having fellowship with other believers is so critical. Prayer, like I said before, is essential. There's so many things we can pray about. I was thinking about during this, you know, on the news, let's pray for those brothers and sisters around the world who are being persecuted and are afflicted right now because of their faith. We know the stories are coming from Africa. Let's remember to pray for them. Pray for those who don't know the Lord. Charles Spurgeon said, before we can be winners of souls, we must be weepers of souls. And once again, I just want to encourage everybody, the 9:30 prayer time we have every Sunday morning that Michael has done so well leading, you can join us anytime. We would love for you to come. We'd love to pray for you, whatever's going on in your life right now. I really want to encourage you, just because that was everything to me. And I've been doing it for over five years now. And it's, like I said, it's so essential. I can't imagine not being involved in that prayer group. It's so important to our walk with the Lord and for this church. We'd love to pray for you. And what I talked about in my message, let's do small things with a faithful heart. Trust that God will meet you there. God may be doing his best work right there. Obedience and peace are always connected. Even the wind and the waves obey Jesus. In Mark 4:39, it says, this is my last verse, then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He will give to us his peace so that we can find rest in his great calm. In Sue's work office at home, she has these words always by her computer screen. It's a quote, and it says, worrying does not take away tomorrow's troubles. It takes away today's peace. Remember what Jesus says. Peace, be still. Remember God's blessings from the past, his blessings right now, and the blessings we don't even know about yet. We can't even see yet. And let's always remember God notices when we are grateful. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, we love you, Lord. We are so grateful, Lord, to you for all that you've done for us, for your sacrifice you made for us on the cross, Lord, for the forgiveness of sins and for giving us eternal life, Lord. We rejoice, Lord, today for all the blessings you have given us in our lives, Lord, for each other, for the fellowship we have, for our good health, for this place that we have to come to worship you, Lord. There's so much to be grateful for, Lord. So remind that through your Holy Spirit, Lord, that help us, Lord, to stay present in your presence every day. And each day, Lord, to know you a little bit more, step by step every day as we continue to obey you and follow you, because we want to be more like you, Jesus, a little more every day. We just thank you, Lord. Thank you for this time we had together. We love you, Jesus. In your name we pray, amen. So we're going to take communion like we always do. So you can come up in the center of the sanctuary, and we'll have communion served on two sides. Michael and Rhonda and my wife Sue and Renee will also be serving communion. So thank you guys for listening to my message, and I love you guys. So we're going to continue to worship now.